Is it important how we behave as believers? Is it important how we conduct our lives? Is it important how we conduct our businesses, our business, our relationships? How about our homes or our private lives? What do we spend our time doing and watching? Does it impact our service for God? And that brings to another question. What should our service for God consist of? What are we supposed to be doing to serve God right now? In the Old Testament, there was a list of commandments and things to be kept, sacrifices to be made in order to serve God. There were responsibilities to fulfill in the community, in their private life, and even in their worship. What is the service that we as believers of the New Testament do for God? Do we have any service for God? In the Old Testament, as well as now, our service day is directly related to the glory of God. Not because God needs our service to be glorious, because God is glorious whether we serve Him or not. His glory is not based on what we do. Yet God's glory is displayed in a special way by people that know Him and spend time with Him. With the people, God's glory is displayed by the people who have seen Him and have seen His glory. Seeing God's glory is a great privilege. And with great privileges, there are great responsibilities. People who have seen God's glory are not perfect and will not be perfect for a while, but still they have a responsibility to serve God because of the privilege that has been bestowed upon them. God's glory is, in some sense, displayed in the service of His people to whom He has shown His glory. And as believers, we all, if you are a believer in Christ, you have been shown God's glory. You have seen God's glory. And this morning, I want to exhort you to watch your conduct and to encourage you to perform the service that God deserves from you, the one who has had the privilege to see God's glory. Please turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to finish that chapter and go into chapter 4, verse 6 this morning. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I pray that You will help us to understand that we have seen Christ and we have seen Your glory, Lord, and that now we reflect Your glory, and that's the ministry that You have given us. Help us to be faithful in the service, Lord. Help us to be strong, to endure temptation, just like the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, help us to display that glory that You have shown to us. I pray that You will help me as we meditate in the passage this morning, and we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul has started 2 Corinthians telling the Corinthians what is happening in his trips and why he didn't come to see them. And he was telling them about Troas, where he went to Troas, and he wasn't very restful because he was thinking about the Corinthians. And God opened a door for him to share the gospel. And even though God opened that door, he witnessed, people responded to the gospel, but then he didn't feel comfortable there and he had to leave. And then he had come to a point in his life where he realized that he wasn't sufficient to carry out the word of the gospel. And in fact, he says there is not one human that is sufficient to be able to do the ministry of the gospel, to show the forgiveness and the greatness of God in this message, and to keep people standing on that. He realized it is the Holy Spirit who has to do this work. And praise the Lord, it's the Holy Spirit who is doing it. And Paul doesn't have to be here this morning and in every single church all over the world explaining the gospel. But it's God who works in people, who gives that desire, and who opens people's eyes to see the word of God that is true. And then it gives them the strength to stay in the teachings of Christ. And as he's contemplating on the work of God, he says, God, we're not sufficient for this ministry, but God has made us sufficient to be ministers of what he called the new covenant in chapter 3, verse 6. He has made us ministers. He's making us serve in the new covenant. And you can think in the old covenant, he had the priest serving. What the priests were doing inside the tabernacle and inside the temple were serving God by taking the people's sacrifices and listening to their confession of sins, and also by taking their love offerings and their thanksgiving offerings, and then they would offer them to the Lord, and the people were saving God by keeping the law and by bringing those sacrifices every year. And those sacrifices, many of them would provide sustenance for the priest. The priest did not have a job where they went to work every day and got a salary. They just got paid by what the people offered. So even people were serving God in different ways according to what God had revealed in that old covenant. But Paul says, God has made us ministers. He has made us ministers of a new covenant. And that's what we are serving. And who is sufficient for this ministry? It has to be the Holy Spirit who will accomplish it. And what we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at the relationship between the glory of God and our service, or service and the glory of God. The Greek word for glory, the Hebrew word for glory has to do with weight. When we talk about the weight of the Lord, the glory of the Lord is the impression that He creates as His power is displayed. So the glory of the Lord, His signature is seen all over creation. Although sometimes there is another word for glory, and that's what they call the Shekinah glory, and that was the glory that was dwelling among the people of Israel in the desert. And that Shekinah glory was usually seen as radiance, something shiny, a cloud that was bright. The column of fire, that was the Shekinah glory. And then it turned, look, column of fire at nighttime, and then during the daytime was a column of it was a cloud that provided shade for the tribes as they were traveling through the desert with all their children, all their belongings, all their animals. God was providing protection from them, from the elements of nature. And then when the temple was inaugurated by Solomon, that Shekinah glory, a big cloud, came into the temple so that the priests couldn't go into the temple because of the Shekinah glory, the glory that was dwelling in that place. And then the Greek word for glory, doxa, where we get the word doxology, where we say glory to the Father and to the Son, has to do also with radiance and light and brightness. So the glory of God is a manifestation of light. When the Lord Jesus showed Himself to His disciples in the Mount of Transfiguration, which we'll be looking at next week in Sunday school, the Lord was transfigured before them. Jesus was transfigured before Peter, James, and John, and His face shone like the sun, and His clothes became as white as light. So when you talk about the glory of God, you're talking about radiance and light. And even though God is is light and radiance and brightness, people cannot look directly at God and live. And that's, I mean, Moses, something he requested is, Lord, after doing all the miracles in Egypt, after crossing the Red Sea, he's in the desert, he has just received the Ten Commandments, he's been in the mountain with God, and he asked God, can you show me your glory? The word there is kavod, your weight. Has to do with weight, but it's just His glory. And God said, I will make my goodness pass before you. I will proclaim my name before you, the name of I Am, the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. But He said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. So God, Moses asked to see His glory, and God said, you can't see my face directly because as a human you cannot see me and live. So what we have in the New Testament is the Lord Jesus Christ being a reflection of the glory of God. In fact, he is the glory of God himself. And that brightness that he showed in the Mount of Transfiguration, he had it veiled. And I think even in the Mount of Transfiguration, it was still somehow veiled. It was displayed to a greater extent, but not completely, because I'm sure Peter and James and John would have died. But he was able to show a bigger amount of his glory at that time. John writes, "No one has seen God at any time, because you cannot see God and live. But the only begotten Son, the unique Son of God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him, he has shown him." Same chapter, verse 14. "And the Word became flesh, and he dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, but his glory was the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The author of Hebrews also mentions that Christ is the glory of God. If anyone is going to see the glory of God, no one will be able to see it except in Christ. And the scriptures are very clear that Jesus Christ is the glory of God. So God in these last days has spoken to us by his Son, not through prophets like in other times or in dreams, but now through his Son, and whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. Who being the brightness of his glory, that part that you see of God shining is Jesus Christ. If you're going to see the glory of God in a physical way, the only way to see it is seeing the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the express image of his person, and then he describes the Lord even further. But basically, that radiance of God is seen in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning I would like us to consider the privilege we have, we believers, of seeing the glory of God. Just like Moses asked, "Can we see your glory?" Well, he asked God, "Can I see your glory?" We believers have been given that privilege of seeing the glory of God. If you have seen Jesus Christ, we're going to see that verse later, you have seen the Father. You have seen God's glory. But, as I said before, that privilege also brings responsibilities upon believers. So, I have three exhortations this morning. And the main thing is just hold the glory of God in high regard. You have been shown the glory of God, and our responsibility is to hold it in high regard. And consider that privilege. The first thing is considering that privilege we have of beholding the glory of God. Because not everybody had that privilege. Not anyone can see the glory of God. We cannot look at it directly. As I said, we have to see it reflected somewhere else, which is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first time the part of that glory was shown to men, of that radiance, was probably with the first covenant with Moses. And we look at this passage last week, Exodus 34:27-28. "Then the Lord said to Moses, write these words, for according to the tenor of these words, I have made a covenant with you and with Israel." This is a covenant with Moses and Israel. "So he was there with the Lord for 40 days and 40 nights, and he neither ate bread nor drank water. And he wrote on tablets of the words of the Ten Commandments. And it was when Moses came down from Mount Sinai and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand, that Moses didn't know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him." So what Peter saw in Jesus Christ shining with, he said it became like the sun. And Paul got to see it too in the way to Damascus. God stopped Paul right as he was riding his horse, and he fell off his horse. And then he saw that glory of God. Moses saw it too. And he came down, and then part of that glory was reflected in his skin. So when Aaron and all the children saw Moses, they were scared. Just like Peter. Peter, and in the Mount of Transfiguration, they threw themselves to the ground, and then Jesus had to wake them up. And then Peter didn't know what to say. Should we make you a tent here? And one for Moses and one for Elijah. And he didn't know what to say. And the same thing with the people of Israel. When they say the glory of God, I mean, what are you going to do? they saw his skin shining and they were afraid to come near him, even though, hey, I talked to God, I have something for you. Stay away. Stay back, Moses. And Moses called him, no, come here. And all the rulers of the congregation returned to him and Moses talked to them. But after that, he decided to cover his face. Afterward, all the children of Israel came near and he gave them commandments, all that the Lord had spoken with him on Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking, he put a veil on his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord, he didn't need that veil. He took the veil off and he could speak with God freely. But when he came out, he would cover himself with that veil and tell them whatever God had commanded. And whenever the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone on them, Moses would put the veil on his face again until he went in to speak with God. Again, so Moses covered his face so that they wouldn't fully see God's glory that was reflected. And that wasn't God's glory, that was just a reflection of God's glory. So if you're going to see God's glory, it has to be reflected somewhere. Verse 13, but unlike Moses, and he's going to make the difference between believers, the old agreement and the new covenant, Moses, who put a veil over his face, verse 13, so that the children of Israel could not steadily at the end of what was passing away. And then the end, I think, the purpose of the veil so was, I take it, that they couldn't see completely that glory, which Paul says, that glory wasn't going to stay forever. It was just a temporary glory. It was passing away. Verse 14, but their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on the heart, on their heart. So basically, Moses decided to cover the glory of God in front of people. Part of it because they were afraid of it. And it was fading away anyway, so Moses just covered it from people. And therefore, people couldn't see the glory of God directly. And he said, now even the Jews, when they look at the covenant that Moses wrote, they still don't see the glory of God. Just like if Moses was still keeping that veil upon the people so that they wouldn't look at the glory directly. And he said their minds, their capacity of thinking was blinded. Their minds were blinded or they were hardened. Which is interesting. That's part of the effects of the fall, but also part of the effects of the fall that sometimes your ability to think, I mean, you find very bright people who are great mathematicians and they are great at science and they are great at so many things. They can understand abstract concepts, even in art and music and sounds, that are really incredible. But then when you explain the gospel to them, they don't see it, they don't understand it. And then suddenly you realize, what's happening? I thought he was a really bright man, he can answer the square roots of huge numbers like that, or you've seen bright people. But he says there is a veil upon their understanding so that they cannot see the glory of God in the reading of the Old Testament. I want to clarify a little bit what I was trying to explain last week about what we call Old Testament and New Testament. The Jewish scriptures, of course, if you go to a synagogue, or you go to a meeting with the Jewish people, they don't call the Old Testament the Old Testament. Because even though there is a promise that there is going to be a new covenant, for them, they have the Torah, which is the law, which are the five books of Moses. In fact, it's mentioned here, Paul mentions, refers to it in verse 15 in our verse, and here it's called the Old Covenant, or the Old Testament, here in verse 13. So if you actually look at the verse, their minds were blinded, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Covenant. And then he parallels that in verse 15, but even unto this day, when Moses, the Old Covenant, is read, a veil lies upon their heart. So the Old Testament scriptures are the law, or what Paul is calling here the Old Testament covenant, the prophets and the writings for Psalms and other, in the book of Daniel is part of the writings. But the word covenant and testament, what I was trying to bring out, that in Greek and Hebrew is the same word. In Greek, is you cut a covenant, and it has to do with this, the sacrifice that is done when you make an agreement. When God made the agreement with Abraham, they cut several animals in half. And basically you're saying, if I don't fulfill my part of my agreement, may I be like those animals. May God judge me and take my life away. So that's a berith in Greek, in Hebrew. But when they translated that into the New Testament, there were two words in Greek. One is just a contract, an agreement, a bilateral agreement where both parties bring something to the table, negotiation table, and they both get something out of it. And then they have the word what we call a testament. And they chose that one, which is more like a unilateral agreement. If when I write my testament, I write who's going to keep what, and they have no saying on what I say. I just bring everything to the table, and they are benefited from what I have, but they don't get to pick and choose. It's just, that's what I want, and this is what I want to be done. Whether they do it or not, I don't know. But that's the word they chose to translate the Hebrew word covenant. So here we, and then when the people put together the New Testament, what we call the New Testament, they said, okay, what the Jewish people have, these things, we call it all, has to do with the Old Covenant. So we call it the Old Testament. And what we have here in the Gospels, what Jesus has done, he's the mediator of a new covenant, a better covenant upon better promises. So we call this one the New Testament. So from a Christian point of view, yes, there is a New Testament. If you are a Jewish people that do not believe that the New Covenant has started, you don't have an Old Covenant. You only have the covenant with Moses. And that was what I was explaining. And now in modern English, we do make the difference. Within the books of the Old Testament, there is a covenant. In fact, there are several covenants. So that's what, and the Old Covenant refers especially to the law of Moses. And of course, within the New Testament, with the writings of the New Testament, we have the new covenants explained in the letters of Hebrews and letters of Paul, like this one and Peter. But we also have the ceremony itself, where the Lord Jesus Christ in the Last Supper took the second cup and he said, "This is my blood, which is shed for many. This is the blood of the new covenant." In my blood? Yeah, that's what he said. Okay. So, basically, people who spend time with God, who saw part of His glory, were able to shine forth, to show, shine, to, what do you say, shine out, to show that glory in the case of Moses. But what Moses did, instead of letting people see the glory of God, he decided to cover it. And now, even though the glory of God is reflected and prophesied in the Old Testament, when the Jewish people who have not received Jesus as the prophesied Messiah look at it, they don't see it, they don't understand that the Lord Jesus Christ is actually Him whom and the scriptures are talking about. So, regardless of that veil, there is a group of people who have seen God's glory. And that's in verse 16. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Whenever a person becomes a Christian, that veil that stops them from seeing God's glory is removed. It's actually done away. The word is taken away, is destroyed, and is gone. That veil is removed, and when one turns to the Lord, it's interesting to look at the order here. First the person turns, then the veil is removed. But I think it's all in the process of salvation. It's a process that works all together. The emphasis here is in the result of conversion. You turn to the Lord, and then you can see God's glory, rather than the explanation that you see the glory and then you turn. But turning to Him, seeking Him for spiritual help, deciding that nothing else helps, you turn to Him as the only hope. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, or the Greek says, and the Lord, the Spirit is. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. People have had a hard time interpreting what does He mean by the Lord is the Spirit. I would say 99% of the time, well, a great percent, at least 90% of the time where the word Lord is used in the New Testament is use of Jesus Christ. So when it says the Lord is the Spirit, is He saying that Christ and the Spirit are the same? And we don't believe that, because the scriptures clearly show that, I mean, Christ said, if I don't leave, the Holy Spirit cannot come. It is convenient for you, for me to leave, when He's telling them, I'm going to be put to death, and you will not see me anymore. And that's convenient for you, because when I leave, the Holy Spirit will come, and He will be with you. And He will teach you, He will lead you into all truth. So, here, it might be that in verse, He might be just clarifying what He meant by the Lord. He says, when one turns to the Lord, and in this case He might be referring to the Holy Spirit as the Lord, then the veil is taken away. Now the Lord, which is the Holy Spirit, the Lord in this case is the Spirit. But regardless, just by calling the Holy Spirit Lord, He's attributing deity to Him, just like Jesus Christ is the Lord. And the Lord in the Old Testament, the Father, was also referred as the Lord. Here the Holy Spirit is also the Lord. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, and of course the second Lord has to be either God the Father or Jesus Christ, because the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And again, He doesn't explain too much what that liberty He's referring to. When a person is saved, there is freedom from sin, freedom from the guilt of sin, freedom from the punishment of sin. You will not get punished for your sin. And there is also freedom from the law. And actually, Paul likes to use the word freedom a lot, as we saw last week in connection with the law. But I won't elaborate more. But basically, it is the work of the Spirit. If someone is going to see the work, the glory of God, the Holy Spirit will have to show it. So, verse 18. What happens to us that we have seen the glory of God? But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Here we have a great privilege. The great privilege we have is described. With unveiled face, we are beholding as in a mirror. That's just one Greek word. That word means to produce a clear reflection or to see indirectly. In 1 Corinthians, in the love chapter, Paul is explaining that we don't understand everything in the Christian life. And he writes, now we see dimly, as in a mirror, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. He says, here in this life we cannot understand everything, but he's encouraging, we can pursue love. I don't think that's his point here. Here his point is that when you look at the Lord Jesus Christ, you are seeing God's glory clearly. It is a clear reflection of the glory of God that you're looking at. It's not something dim, but you're looking at it. That's it. If you're going to look at the glory of God, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're looking at it directly. And that's part of the first privilege. And it would be great. I mean, that's what Moses asked. Can you show me your glory? No, he says, show me your glory. And God is showing us His glory to us. But then He does a second he gives us a second privilege, which is you are going to be transformed into what you are looking at. So it's like sometimes we see an image in a picture, like a magazine picture, or and we say, wow, look at that, that person looks really good. But we don't turn into that. We just, if we are older, we think, oh, look how young that person looks. Or if we are not too strong, look at how strong that person looks. But we usually don't turn into what we look at. But the privilege here is that you look at the glory of God, and then you're transformed into the image that you are looking at. And that is the great privilege that he's been giving us. It doesn't happen immediately. That's why he says we're transformed from glory to glory. Little by little, there is more glory of God that is shown. So basically, Christ is the glory of God. We look at the glory of God, and then we become like Moses, where people can see that brightness. But it's not a physical brightness. It is what God is doing. If you want to, it's like looking at the miracles of God in the Old Testament when people look at you. And that's quite interesting to think about, because basically, I mean, Paul already said that the Corinthians were like an open letter. And basically, what I would like you to consider this morning is that you are a glory of God bearer. Just like a ring bearer, you're a glory of God bearer. And where people are looking at you, they are getting a glimpse of the glory of God. Wherever you go, whatever you do, people are looking at the glory of God. Maybe in the early stages, maybe hopefully a little more advanced, in a different glory, from glory to glory. But basically, you're looking at the mirror, you're being transformed into that glory, and then people can see it. The other thing is, that glory of God is not like Moses. Moses, when people were looking at his glory in his face, he covered it. No, don't look at it. But with us, we're shining, and people can see it. So, that's the privilege. Now, the second part in chapter 4 is the responsibility. Therefore, what's the second point here? Because you are the bearer of God's glory, you need to watch your conduct. That's your responsibility. Therefore, since we have this ministry of which ministry, and I think he's referring back to the ministry of the new covenant, which he mentioned in verse 6, which he's describing, it is much better than the old covenant. It can give you life. It's not the ministry of death. It gives you righteousness. It's not a ministry of condemnation like the first covenant. If this one will stay, is not fading away like the glory that Moses covered. That glory was fading away anyway, was going to be replaced. But now we have the real thing, the one that will stay forever, because we have this ministry, because we have received this mercy, this privilege, thanks to God's mercy, not because we are so good, but just because God decided to show pity on us and show us his glory, just like he had pity of Moses' request. Can you show me your glory? I said, yes, I will, except you cannot look at my face. We have received this mercy from God. We don't lose heart. Just the fact that if you can understand what you are looking at when you're reading about the Lord Jesus Christ, that should give you strength to keep on obeying. It should give you strength to keep on proclaiming the word of God. I mean, Paul says, you know, I'm already tired. This is horrible. People are mistreating me. And wherever I go, people now, they want to put me in jail. I have been beaten. Why do I keep doing that? I mean, I already shared the gospel with enough people that they say, why do I have to continue sharing the gospel? But then he thought, you know, this is a great ministry. What I'm doing, I'm showing the reflection of the glory of God, just like Moses. Wherever I go, people can see that glory of God. And because of this kind of ministry, and this is the way I'm serving God. And that's what I was asking you. In the Old Testament, people served in the temple and sacrifices and everything. The way you serve in the New Testament as a minister of the New Covenant is by taking that glory of God and showing it to people. Hey, look, this is what God is like. This is what God is doing in my life, and look, this is what God is like. This is you are showing the invisible attributes of God: His kindness, His patience, His forbearance, His righteousness, His love. That's what you are showing as that's your ministry of the new covenant. So don't lose heart. There is no problem that is big enough that can rob you of that joy of experiencing God's glory. If you consider, I'm looking at God's glory, there is no problem that will be able to take away what I have enjoyed to have seen God's glory. There is no behavior, good behavior or sinful behavior, that compares to the enjoy and pleasure of knowing God in all His glory. This also will encourage you to walk, to do not lose heart in your godly walk with God. Oh, I'm tired of being good. God has shown you His glory. Don't lose heart. Getting to know Christ was enough motivation for Paul to keep on serving God and also watching His behavior. So verse 2, he says, because of this ministry, because of what it entails, I have renounced, we have renounced, to the shameful hidden things. Bad behaviors, shameful things. We don't do it. I mean, we could force you into not doing certain behaviors, but the best thing is when it comes from the heart, from the Holy Spirit conviction that this will damage you. This will not only damage you, but it will also taint the glory of God that He's reflecting on you. People can say, I can see a little of God's glory, but there is a lot of not of God's glory on that, on your life. And it creates more problem than good, more damage than good. So, he said, we renounce the shameful hidden things, not walking in craftiness or handling the word of God deceitfully, not adulterating or distorting the word of God, but by manifestation of the truth. What we're doing is we're just showing what the truth is and letting people know, hey, you trust in this, this is the truth, you will not regret it, and you will not be ashamed, and you will be set free. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And what we are is, as you shine that glory, you are commending yourself to people conscience, the plural of conscience, to the conscience of people, consciences of people. And Paul is saying, you're like an open letter, and they can see, oh, yeah, God is working in your life, because there is no way you would have behaved like that on your own. Like, so he said, we commend or we're recommended. It's the same word in verse 1. Do we need letters of recommendation, or do we need to commend ourselves? No, he said, we're commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So they were using the God of Word thoughtfully without distorting it. And the last thing is focusing on the right message. Your service to God, as you shine forth, what you are shining is the glory of God. And the glory of God versus verse 3, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. So Moses had the glory of God, it was shining forth, and he covered it. We have the glory of God, and it's shining forth, and we're not covering it. Well, why are people not seeing it? Well, someone else put a different veil, and this time is the God of this world. And that can be, in fact, I asked one of my kids, who's the God of this world? And of course, God. And it can be taken in the wrong sense, because of course, yeah, the whole world is God's, and everything that is in it, in all His fullness, is God's. But at the same time, the devil has received enough authority and power in the world that people respond to the devil. And then the devil is called, in this case, the God of this age, or the God of this world. he won't be the God of this age forever. It's just like Calvin was saying, here the devil is called God no more than an idol would be called God. Because an idol is not a real God, and the devil here is not a real God. But people ask from things from the devil like if he were God. And people look out for pleasure after the devil's advice rather than following God's advice. And the governments are not following, are not seeking to establish God's righteousness on earth, but they are doing what the devil wants them to do. And the Lord Jesus Christ called the devil the prince of this world. He will be... Do I have that one? No, but I do have another one. The Lord Jesus Christ in John 14 and 16, he called the devil the archon, the prince of this world. Then Paul used that word again in Ephesians 2, the prince of the power of the air. He calls... But in John 5:19, I said, I think the best explanation in the scripture about this title for the devil, who is the God of this age. We know that we are of God, the true God, but the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one, and that's the devil. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, His Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and the eternal life. So the true God, there is a true God and then the God of this world, the wicked one. And he has taken upon himself to keep the glory of God covered. God showed his glory in the first covenant. Moses covered it because people were afraid. But it was passing away anyway. But now that God is displaying his glory in Jesus Christ, and now that God is displaying his glory on believers through the work of the Holy Spirit, now the devil is saying, hey, don't look over there. There's nothing. Just he's veiling people's understanding. So, verse 3, even if our gospel is veiled, still veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, who are going to be judged because of their sins and found wanting, who will be condemned, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of God, of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine. A better translation, or a literal translation, in whom, on those who are perishing, the God of this age has blinded the minds of the believers with the purpose that they may not see distinctly the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Our privilege is that we can see distinctly in Christ the glory of God, and then be transformed into it. Their problem is that they cannot see it because the devil has veiled, has put a veil upon them. Can that veil be removed? Well, it can be removed just like it was removed for us. And in the scriptures, I think Paul addresses that even though not everyone believes, still prayer can have the veil removed. Therefore, I exhort first that all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. So pray for all men, because it's good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So God wants everyone to be saved, even though Satan is putting that veil. So he asks us to pray for all men, for kings and for all those who are in authority, who you would think, oh, they'll never be saved. And Paul says, just pray for them, because there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, verse 5, before, I already translated that, verse 5, because we do not preach, but let me go back to 4. The God of this age has blinded the mind of unbelievers so that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. So Christ is the image of God. He himself is that radiance we're talking about. And he said, we do not preach ourselves, but Christ the Lord, Jesus, and ourselves, your bond servants, for Jesus' sake. The only temptation well, if it's a temptation, is that sometimes we like to, instead of bringing people to the real light, we like to talk about the light that we share, we shine. And there is some light in us. God has changed us, and we do some things according to God's principles, and it's great. But we just need to remember and that the main focus is to point people to the main light, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, not to us. We are that light bearers, and it's okay that we do something right, and we can say, look what I do and what I can do. But basically, we more than that is point them to look what the Lord Jesus Christ can do in your life. Look what He has done for so many people. You can look at God's glory and not die if you come to the Lord Jesus Christ. You can be forgiven. You can see that glory. So we do not preach ourselves, but Christ the Lord. In a conversation I had yesterday, someone was bringing out the leader of this spiritual movement or the spiritual thing, and something that he was pointing out is how much power this person had, that he could move clouds, he could bring rain down, he could do this and that. And in many movements, what you're following is a leader that has certain powers and they can do things. But Christ said, but what we are doing, our ministry is to present Christ as the one who has that power, not ourselves on what we can do. And last verse, verse 6, but it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness. God said, light be created in darkness, in the middle of darkness. And now He has created light in our hearts, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face again of Jesus Christ. Jesus said to him, I have been with you so long and yet you have not known me, Philip. He who has seen me has seen the Father. That's God's glory. So how can you say, show us the Father? It's like Moses, God goes in front of Moses and then he says, can you show me again yourself? But I just showed you myself. Colossians, Paul describes him, the image of the invisible God. You cannot see something invisible. God is invisible. But there is an image of that invisible God, and that is Christ. And that's the privilege we have. So, what I would like you to do this morning, or exhort you to do, is to think of yourself as a reflection of the glory of God. You are like Moses. You are shining forth the glory of God because that glory has been shown to you. The way that you talk, the way that you respond to people, the way that you have relationships in your home, at work, and everything, is a reflection of that glory of God. And just keep that in mind. Yes, it was a great privilege to see the truth and understand, see the glory of God, but also comes with great responsibility, just like Moses. He was given all these commandments. And, I mean, Moses didn't go into the promised land because of sin. He was not perfect. We sin. But at the same time, he tried to serve God as much as he can. And in fact, when he sinned, he was serving God. God told him to speak to the rock so he would give water. And he was mad. How many times do I have to do this for you? Pow, pow. And he hit the rock twice. And the rock was Christ. It's like he crucified him twice. Basically, he was supposed to speak to the rock. He already hit it once before. But the same with us. I mean, we can still show anger or speak unkindly to people. But my exhortation to this is, remember, you are the reflection of the glory of God, and you're being changed from glory to glory. So you are shining that reflection. So watch your life, watch your conduct and your service. It should be a reflection of the glory of God, the one that we are seeing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Hold the privilege of seeing God's glory in high regard and fulfill that responsibility that God has given you. He said, go into all the world, wherever you go, in all the world, preach the gospel. Shine that light to every creature, not only with your conduct, but also with words. And if you are listening to the sermon and you would like to see God's glory, but you've never understood, but you would like to see God's glory and you would like to be transformed into it, come to Jesus, and you can do it right now. Just bow down your head, wherever you are, and talk to Him. Ask Him to forgive your sins and thank Him for dying on the cross for you. Another, He will do it, and another great benefit is He will give you His Spirit so that you can turn to the Lord and see His glory. And then you can receive that privilege right now. Jesus said, "The one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. Come and see God's glory." Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you will help us to understand the privilege you've given us, and then help us to be reminded at all times that we are the bearers of your glory. We bear the image of the Lord Jesus Christ as we are transforming to His image. What a privilege, what a joy. Help us to remember that there is no greater joy than to walk in the truth and to follow in your steps, Lord. And I pray for everyone here that you will help us to follow these principles and to follow the lead of the Holy Spirit. And we're praying in Jesus' name. Amen.